Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I want to ask you in your imagination to come back in time with me to perhaps the year AD 55 or thereabouts, and to a small little room in the Greek city of Corinth. And imagine if you can, we're just peering in through the window, through an opening. And you see a man alone on his knees. He's a small, rather plain-looking man. His body bears the scars of many beatings and injuries. And his eyes are closed, but his lips are moving quickly. There's a bead of sweat running down his face. And you can see he's on his knees and he is praying. By the way that he's holding himself, you can see that he's praying with intensity and with passion. On a nearby table lies a half-finished scroll, a letter to the Christians in Rome. And the last words written are those of chapter 10, verse 1, as we know them. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But then you can see that having written those words, the author is just so overcome and he's so moved, he has to break off from writing and he has to himself again pray and call on God. And he's praying with a heartfelt passion that the lost of Israel would be saved. This is the Apostle Paul. And this is his passionate praying for the lost to be saved. See, in this verse of scripture this morning, the great apostle is opening up his heart to us. You see his deep, his intense, his heartfelt longing that his fellow Israelites would come and believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. How he so desperately wants them to believe the gospel so that their sins will be forgiven, so that they will be reconciled to God. And he tells us that longing, that it drives Paul to pray. It's his prayer that God would bring Israel to be saved. Now, Paul himself, of course, is a Jew, a son of Israel. And if you know his story, you know that he was once an enemy of Christ. He once persecuted the church. He was zealously hunting down the first Christians because of their faith. And then on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and he was changed. And he saw his sin, that he'd been completely wrong. He'd gone in an absolutely the wrong direction. And that wonderfully, Christ then called him to be an apostle, an ambassador, a Christian preacher. And then from that moment on, he becomes this wonderful messenger of God's love and of the grace of Christ. Now, you might know, of course, that the Lord called Paul specifically to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to non-Jews. That was his specific role and office. His mission was to take the gospel out from Israel to the nations, to the rest of the world. The pagans were his mission field. But still, he passionately prays for his own people to be saved. He never stopped loving his own nation. And this morning, we're going to continue studying what the scriptures teach us about prayer. And the two thoughts that this verse puts before us are, first, Paul's passion for the lost to be saved. And secondly, Paul's prayers for the lost to be saved. Brethren, my heart's desire, he says, is for Israel to be saved. his heart's desire. So the first thought is Paul's passion for the lost to be saved. If you turn back with me a page in your Bibles to the beginning of Romans chapter 9. If you look with me at the first five verses of chapter 9. You'll see there the kind of intense passion Paul had for the lost to be saved, including, or even especially, his fellow Israelites. In verse 1, he swears an oath. That's really what he says in verse 1. He swears an oath. He calls God to bear witness that he is telling the truth, that he's not exaggerating, when he says that he has great sorrow and continual grief in his heart because his fellow countrymen have rejected the Lord. So, of course, remember that the gospel comes first to Israel. It is first for the Jewish people. The children of Israel, this is our Old Testament, the children of Israel were the Old Covenant church. And blessed by God, unlike any other people. I mean, they're given immense spiritual privileges. Paul lists some of them in verse 4. To them was given the adoption, meaning they had this special status. They were sons and daughters of God. Have a special relationship with God. God revealed himself and chose them as his own people. They were given the glory. Now, that's a way of saying the presence of God was manifested to them. That glory cloud that dwelled among them. They were given the covenants, the great covenant of grace in its different forms through the centuries. God's promises and commitment to them, to Abraham, Moses, and David. They were given the law and its worship and its priesthood and the promises of God, the promise of everlasting life, of a place in God's kingdom. And then Paul says, greatest of all, the Savior, God himself, comes to earth through them, as one of them. Christ came as an Israelite, as a Jew in the flesh. He who is over all, the eternally blessed God. And Paul is saying is that the tragedy is that despite these unparalleled blessings, as a people, they repeatedly abandoned God, turned away from these privileges, turned to idols, broke the commandments. When the Lord himself appears, he's crucified by his own people. And the sinless, righteous Savior is not recognized by his own. And that carried on as the New Testament church grew. All the first Christians were Jews, but the Jewish authorities and most of the people did not believe and persecuted the church. That's the sad history you find recorded in the book of Acts, say. So the gospel started to go out and flourish around the world to the Gentiles, the Romans, the Arabs, the Greeks, to the Africans, you name it. All gladly receiving this amazing news of forgiveness. Of the kingdom of God, of Jesus Christ. And the Lord's own people did not. And Paul is saying he's so grieved by this. It's just weighing on him. And this is how far he feels it. He says, if it were possible, he would wish himself accursed from Christ. If it would mean his fellow people would be saved. You hear his anguish for them. And remember, he's swearing an oath. He's not exaggerating here. This isn't hyperbole. This is how deeply he feels it. And of course, there is no way he could exchange his salvation for others. But it's a way of expressing his intense passion. Paul's maybe thinking of the example of Moses during the Exodus. When the people of Israel turned to worship the golden calf, God was so angry. The Lord said, I'm done with Israel. They can die here in the desert. Moses, let's start again with you. And Moses prayed, no, Lord, take my life, but have mercy on them. But again, of course, God could not because Paul and Moses are sinners. Sinners just like everybody else. But what it's showing you is that they shared the same heart as the Savior. The one who really is without sin. The one who really could exchange his life for his people, our Lord Jesus Christ, that he really did become accursed on the cross so that others could be saved. But Moses and Paul, as his servants, they have the same heart, the same love for those who are lost. And so this was the great tragedy, and you see the passion it evoked in Paul for those who are lost. Today, the tragedy is not all that different, because the gospel is near to all mankind. God is inviting every single person to come to Jesus, to be saved, to be forgiven of sin, to have a new beginning, to have life in his kingdom. And yet, despite this greatest of all spiritual privileges, so many just turn away like Israel and do not come. You see Paul's passion? His passion also reminds us of how terrible it is to be lost. Think about the word he uses, accursed. He's telling us that to be outside of Christ is to be accursed. Now, one of the ways that the Bible, perhaps the most frequent way, the Bible speaks about God's judgment against our sins is it says God curses sinners. That might sound strange at first because we don't dwell on this perhaps as much as the Bible does, but that's how the Bible often describes it. If you are a sinner, then God will curse you. He will speak judgment. He will pronounce as a judge the sentence of condemnation upon you. And that is the terrible fate of all outside of Christ. If we are not saved by coming to Jesus, we don't come to him for rescue, then God is going to punish us for our sins, for our wickedness. Every single one of us has sinned against God. Every single one of us has broken his laws, worshipped idols. And so the Bible is clear, there will be the curse of death. There will be the curse of everlasting shame and of punishment that will continue on into the next life. And these things are awful to consider, but it is the sober warning that without Christ, you are cursed. Now, this is always actually where the gospel begins. That mankind is lost. That we are lost in sin. We have lost God. We are lost in ourselves. And we will suffer a lost eternity. The message of the gospel is not come to Jesus Christ because he's going to make your life a little bit easier and a little bit better now and make you a little bit happier. No, it begins with the solemn warning. The curse of God. You are lost. And what you desperately need is to be made right with God. And all the other struggles and emptiness that you have and you feel, actually, this is the real issue. This is where it all comes from. That you must be reconciled to God. But because it is so awful to be outside of Christ, that is why Paul is so passionate. Not just that you miss out on eternal life, but that you be under the curse of God. So what do you take from this? Well, if you're here this morning or you're listening and you're not a Christian, you are lost. You're lost and you need Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins and you need to believe in him as the only Lord and Savior so that you can be saved. What does it say if you are a Christian? Well, I think it poses a tremendous challenge to you. Are you passionate for the lost to be saved? The way Paul is, the way Moses was, the way Jesus Christ was and is. Do you see how terrible it is that there are people all around us going to a lost eternity? And you have this precious treasure. You have all these privileges. You know this good news of Christ that they need to hear. A bit like the lepers discovering those treasures and the food in the camp. It is not right to keep that to yourself. But do you have Paul's passion? Or that God would move our hearts, that we will want to take the gospel to people. And so then that brings us then to the second thing, that this brings Paul to pray. If we feel that, if we know that, if we have that desire for the lost to be saved, the first thing is it should lead us to pray. We want to see people saved. And so our second thought is Paul says simply that this was his prayer. He prayed that Israel would be saved. Now I believe that in every true Christian, one of the signs that you really are converted, in every heart that's born again of the Spirit, there is this same instinctive desire to pray for the lost. It just inevitably emerges from the true Christian heart. Because the Lord Jesus lives in the Christian. And he changes us. And he moves us to this. He leads us to pray that others would know the salvation we've been given. We know how much he loves us. How much he loves sinners. We know that he is the only way. And it's surely there in every true Christian that you're moved to pray for those without the Savior. But as we look at Paul's words in context in this passage, what I want to try and draw out for you is something practically helpful. I think the scripture gives us guidance as to what and how to pray for the lost. What and how to pray. And yes, we can pray just in a general way, and the Lord knows our hearts, and that's good. But I think when we look at this scripture carefully, it teaches us that there are specific things that we should pray passionately for the lost. Well, the first, most obviously from the context, is we have a duty to pray specifically for those closest to us. We are to pray for our own, for our countries, our people, our neighbours, our families, our friends. It is, of course, we pray for the world. We pray for all mankind. We pray for unreached people. But we are to pray for the names, the places, the people of those nearest and dearest to us, as Paul does. Let me put it this way. God, in his providence, has put you as a person in a specific time and place. You're here in Bury St. Edmunds. You're here on the Howard Estate. You're born in a specific town and village. And you have a duty to pray for the conversion of those around you. If you don't pray for them, who's going to? The gospel does not destroy, it does not ignore the natural bonds of kin and family. It heals and it restores them. It is natural that Paul prays for friends and family, for his own relations. He had no doubt relatives that were outside of Christ. And so we should pray passionately for England, for Bury St. Edmunds, for our families. Now, like with Paul, that might be incredibly painful. He says he has continual grief and sorrow. And it could cut our hearts when we think about family members, friends whom we love, outside of Christ. But like Paul, we need to let that grief drive us to pray and sustain us in prayer. A second thing that Paul's example teaches us is we should pray for those who are only nominally Christians. What do I mean by that? Well, remember that the Jewish people were, in a sense, outwardly the people of God, the inheritors of the promises and the covenant. And yet, despite being so near, they were so far in reality, without the Spirit. It is analogous to people who could come and attend church, might outwardly join in the prayers, the creed, and perhaps were baptized, might say they are Christians, and yet still have not been converted, who do not have the Spirit,
have not been born again, who have not repented of their sin and had their heart changed to a true faith in Jesus Christ,
were to pray that they would be truly saved. Paul says earlier in Romans, a true Jew is one who is from the heart. A true Christian is someone from the heart, born of the Spirit. And just as Paul prayed for those in the community but not of it, so we should pray for people to be truly converted, for heart change. Just look how many times Paul speaks about the heart in Romans chapter 10. Paul's words, third, also teach us to pray for people to understand the gospel. If you look at me at verse 3 in chapter 10, Paul says the problem is that so many Israelites were ignorant. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now what he means is that many of them simply just didn't understand the gospel. They didn't understand the way of salvation. They were thinking, as is the human way of human nature, they were thinking God gives salvation to those who earn it, to those who deserve it. And so, as Paul says, they tried to establish their own righteousness. They were self-righteous. Look at how well I'm praying. Look at how well I'm keeping the rules. As verse 5 tells us, they thought they could receive salvation if they kept the law well enough. Those are good rules. And if I live by keeping God's laws as well as I can, look how hard I'm trying, God. Look how righteous I am. But of course, that's a delusion. Because no matter how well we might try to do, we have all broken God's laws. We have an inner corruption. Our hearts are not right. None of us really measure up. None of us are anywhere, could ever be able to deserve salvation. Not even a little bit. And so instead, what they did not understand is God's way is he gifts us righteousness. He gives it to us freely. He credits to us the life of Christ and his perfect obedience and sinlessness, the righteousness of faith, Paul calls it. And he covers us with it. And Christ shares us with it. And it's a free gift that we come as nothing, as failures, as sinners, and we just have to receive it. And Paul goes on to tell us this good news is so simple and straightforward. Look at verses 8 to 13. You believe this from the heart. You confess it. You give yourself to Christ loyally. And you shall be saved. It's not about trying to climb up to heaven or descend down to the depths. Receive this gift. Believe. And whoever includes everybody, whoever calls on the Lord shall be saved. But the Jews didn't understand. As still today, there's so many people don't understand the gospel of grace. They think Christianity is a set of rules. Live a good enough life and you tip the divine scales in your favor if the good outweighs the bad. Well done into heaven. And it's all wrong. Because the scales of God's justice are hopelessly tilted against us. The only hope is the free gift, the grace of Christ. So we should pray that people understand this. That God will open their eyes. Pray that we as Christians will winsomely and intelligently and faithfully communicate this message in ways that will people understand. The passage also teaches us to pray for preachers, for ministers and evangelists and missionaries to be sent out. As verse 14 says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Now, Paul's telling us God's method for saving people is he sends his word to them. He sends his truth. He sends the gospel message. If somebody's waiting for some miraculous sign to, to drop out of the sky right in front of them. They'll be waiting in vain. God has sent an intelligent, a clear, a wonderful message that he sends and asks us to believe. And so these verses are telling us that the Lord sends his people out to do this, to communicate the message. Again, you might say, well, I'm not particularly gifted. I'm not set apart as a preacher or something like that. But actually, there's something wonderfully simple about this. You're just to pass on the message. You're just to pass on the treasure and the good news. Like the lepers coming across it. We can do that. And it's by the power of the truth, God will save. We don't need lots of clever methods to twist people's arms or to trick people or persuade people. The power is in the word and the truth. And so there are some people that God gifts to the church whom he appoints to do it. That it's their life. Elders and evangelists and missionaries. And we should be praying that God raises up chosen men to do this. We're so very blessed as a church. We're going to have an ordination in January of a man to be set apart for the gospel ministry. That's the most wonderful thing. So how we should be praying for David. You should be praying for preaching. It is really unfashionable to believe in preaching today. Even most of the church has abandoned it and given up on it. And we'll resorted to gimmicks and entertainment. But God uses the foolishness of preaching. On a human level, it's absurd to think that somebody stood here at the front speaking to you could be the means of everlasting life coming into your soul. But because it is so foolish and so simple, that is what God is using. And so pray for his blessing on preaching. Today, people use preaching as a pejorative term, as a negative term. Don't preach at me. But actually, the declaration, the proclamation, the hearing of preaching is the most important thing you'll do all week. This is the one time you're hearing the truth, the most important truth of all. You can't trust the media. You can't trust social media. But here right now, you're hearing God's truth and the way to be saved. Pray for preaching. Pray for the Holy Spirit to be at work. Pray that each of us in different ways may have opportunities. A very powerful prayer, very effective prayer I've found in my life is simply to ask God for opportunities to share the gospel. That's something you can just pray very simply every day. And you'd be amazed how God answers it. We stood next to somebody in a line at the coffee shop and the conversation somehow turns to the things of God. Pray that God would grant such opportunities. In John chapter 4, the Lord tells the disciples, the fields are white for harvest. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field. So, brothers and sisters, do you see how this passage gives us help and insight to what we should pray for? Challenges us. Do you share Paul's passion? Will you join the prayers of the church to pray for the lost? Will you be faithful in your own prayers? Will you pray for the things that Scripture teaches us to pray for? Let me finish with just a very encouraging example of the power of prayer for the lost. It's a final thought I hope to encourage you. One of the most fruitful preachers of the 19th century was a man named D.L. Moody. And he travelled extensively across Britain and the United States. Thousands heard him preach and were saved. But he had a close companion, a man named R.A. Torrey, who said after his death, he was a mighty preacher, but he was a far greater man of prayer. That he devoted hours every day to praying, far more than he did to preaching. And it's well known that Moody carried around with him in his pocket a list of 100 people, friends and family, that he prayed incessantly that they would be saved. And in his lifetime, 96 of them became Christians.
and the final four at Moody's own funeral. And his many prayers for the lost were answered. We should have great confidence. Surely this is a prayer God hears. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we would humbly ask first for your forgiveness, because we have not prayed and we have not been passionate to see the lost saved as we should. But instead, Lord, in us it has often been in fits and starts, and we have not been consistent, and it has not been with the intensity that we see in Paul and many of your servants. But Lord, we thank you that your gospel is the good news of salvation to whoever believes, whoever will call upon Jesus. And so we ask, Lord, that you would do a work first in our hearts, that we would be clear, and that we would love as our Saviour loves. We pray, Lord, that you'd give each of us this week opportunities to speak of Christ to the lost. Help us, Lord, to be bold and to be clear. Help us to tell them, Lord, about their lostness, their desperate need. Help us, Lord, to show your love for them and the hope and the peace that there is in Christ. Lord, we pray for the lost around us, for those in our families, for our friends and neighbours. Lord, for the many who are perishing in this city. And we pray, Lord, you would show great mercy. We ask you to raise up preachers, that you would bless the preaching of your word mightily. We ask that you would stir up your people to pray, and that many, Lord, would be saved to the praise of your glorious grace. Heavenly Father, please teach us to pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.